Scripture reading this morning will be from Romans chapter 10, verses 10 through 18. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Indeed they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world.
As announced, we're going to be having a gospel meeting starting next Sunday. And it seemed appropriate to me to take a little bit of time for us to consider the idea of preparing for the gospel meeting. We just have 1 week left of preparation, but preparing has already been taking place. There have been things that have been done in order to make us ready for the gospel meeting that's upcoming. And I want to talk a little bit about the gospel meeting, some things pertaining to the gospel meeting, and our obligations individually as it pertains to this gospel meeting that we're about to have. Let me start by noticing a verse of Scripture, Mark 16:15. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. When you think about the obligation and duty and responsibilities that we have, that really capsulizes it. It really describes what is needful to be done, to take the word to a lost and dying world. And you think about the gospel meeting then, and we consider the idea of why we have gospel meetings. What's the purpose behind them? Well, again, it was capsulized with what we just said, but let's heighten it a little bit by looking a little additionally at the ideas of having a gospel meeting. The first thing we want to note is it provides an opportunity for Christians to be edified. What's the idea of being edified? It's to be built up. It's to be strengthened. It's encouragement. So we think about the need for edification and being strengthened and how that is accomplished. Edification comes from the Word of God. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. If I'm going to have faith, where's that faith going to come? It's from the teaching and instruction that we find in the Word. If I'm going to be built up and strengthened, how am I going to accomplish that? It's from taking God's Word, studying it, examining it, knowing it, and living it. I want to look at a few verses of Scripture to kind of underline the idea of this need for us to be edified, to be built up. The first place is found in Colossians. There in the second chapter. There's just a couple of verses that I want us to notice here in order to kind of, again, focus our attention upon the idea of being edified and built up and strengthened. Verses 6 and 7 of the second chapter of Colossians reads, as ye therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. To walk in him is to follow and adhere to his will. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught according in it with thanksgiving. So I'm going to be rooted and built up. That is built up and strengthened. Goes back to the concept of being edified. Well, how is that to be done? Well, we find it stated here, being taught, established in the faith. Once one becomes a child of God, that's not the end of the journey, it's the beginning of the journey. We need to be built up and strengthened to have the understanding of His will that we then follow and adhere to in our lives. So gospel meetings are opportunities to proclaim that word, to help us individually in our Christian walk, to know more of what is needful and required of us, so that we can serve the Lord faithfully in this life. Over in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, and there's a few verses out of 1 Corinthians 14 we're going to take note of. And what I want to do as you turn over there to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is to sort of see the backdrop of what's taking place here. This was during the time of spiritual gifts. The listing of the spiritual gifts are found in 1 Corinthians 12. There are a number of these spiritual gifts, and the purpose of spiritual gifts was to teach the word, such as the prophets and prophesying. And it was also to confirm the word, so that those who said that they were of God could prove it and demonstrate it by the miracles that they wrought. In the 13th chapter, we find that there's the underlying attitude and motivation is love. A love for God, a love for fellow man, a love for the Word and its proclamation. And so these gifts would not benefit one individually, even if they had these gifts, unless they were motivated by love. And in the 13th chapter, it goes on and describes that there was going to come a time when that which is perfect arrives, and when that which is perfect, then these spiritual gifts will no longer be needed. The gift of prophecy, for example, or the speaking in tongues, will no longer be necessary when that which is perfect has come. We find in James, the first chapter, that it talks about the perfect law of liberty, the Word of God communicated to us, so we can turn to the Holy Writ in order to examine those things that we need to do in order to serve the Lord faithfully. Now, in 1 Corinthians 14, this is a continuation. The 12th, 13th, and 14th chapters deal with spiritual gifts. Now, the spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 14 talks about how they're to be used rightly in an assembly when we come together to worship. And so he gives these instructions, and there were those that were using these gifts of tongues wrongfully. And there was the warnings that are sounded. And just as an aside, as we look at this, there are those that are the Pentecostal beliefs and ideas that these spiritual gifts continue. And I would point out that even if we had spiritual gifts today, which I would point to the scriptures to say they no longer exist, they're no longer needful, I would also point out to them that they use the spiritual gifts incorrectly. 1 Corinthians 14 then is a condemnation of the way these spiritual gifts are used in the assemblies of these Pentecostal churches and groups. And let me notice with you then what we find here in 1 Corinthians 14. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. Again, these spiritual gifts that are listed in the 12th chapter, but especially that they may prophesy. Prophesying is speaking forth the word of truth. This is demonstrated as you go in the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. Therefore, in Acts chapter 2, we see these spiritual gifts are foreign languages, which people didn't learn. They could speak these foreign languages because the Holy Spirit guided them and directed them. Now, as you come in 1 Corinthians 14, these spiritual gifts, when one speaks in tongues and nobody that's present can understand it, it doesn't benefit, it doesn't edify and build up. But the proclamation of truth always encourages. So we find verse 3, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesy, for he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. The only way I can be edified is to understand what is being said. The only way I can be built up is strengthened from a knowledge of the teaching and instruction that the Lord provides. So at that time when oral communication was done, before the written word was fully set forth, until we have the New Testament in its entirety, you had these gifts, including the gift of prophecy, to orally communicate God's teaching instruction to his people. So in the assembly, they were to teach these truths. We come together to be taught. Part of our worshipful experience is to be taught. That's why we have gospel preaching that is done. We have a special effort coming up in which we concentrate upon that preaching through an entire week's period of time, from Sunday through Friday evening. And so the teaching that is done builds me up and strengthens me. That's the only way I can be truly built up and edified, is through a knowledge of God's Word and that gospel that is proclaimed. We continue on in this same context, dropping down to verse 12. Even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. To edify the church is the intended purpose. We come together to be edified. We praise God through our worshipful activities, and we build up one another through these particular worshipful activities that we find in the New Testament. Therefore, let him who speak in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, that's with the right attitude, correct disposition of heart, and I will also pray with the understanding, that is in accord with the teaching of God's Word. I will sing with the Spirit, again, the right attitude, and I will sing with the understanding in the right way according to the knowledge that He's given us. These instructions that are set forth. Otherwise, you will bless with the Spirit. How will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at the giving of thanks? How can one approve of what's going on if they don't understand what's taking place, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. So we come together to do things that build us up. We know what that is because the scriptures inform us. So I'm going to be built up, and the only way is through a knowledge of his word and his will. And only by doing those things that he's informed us and instructed us to do as we worship together. So we sing songs of praise, congregational singing. We blend our voices together to praise God and teach and admonish one another in those songs, as we find in Ephesians 5:19. We approach our Heavenly Father in prayer. we are led in prayer, and the person gets up, prays, and we all are listening to the things that pray, so that at the conclusion, even if it's not audible, we still can say amen. We can acknowledge that we agree with what is being stated and set forth. We have the Lord's Supper that we commemorate Christ's death for us, as we take of the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine, as we find over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the correct way to do that, to do it in spirit, in the right attitude, and in truth, as it has been set forth to be done rightly and correctly and appropriately. We gave of our means, those that are members of this congregation, laying by as we have been prospered, in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, so that as we then give back a portion of what we've been prospered with in a right way, cheerfully, that work of the church here in this place can continue to accomplish those things the Lord expects us to do as it relates to His work, and that includes the proclamation of the truth, the gospel. And that's one reason we have the gospel meetings, to help build us up, to strengthen us, to make us stronger, to encourage us in these endeavors and these activities. And so finally, in verse 26, we find, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. Things are to be done decently and orderly. It's not chaotic, haphazard. It's done in a systematic fashion so we can be built up and strengthened, so we can be edified, so we can know what's right and do what's right. And so these worshipful activities are found in the New Testament. The reason we do what we do is because we have a thus saith the Lord. And by doing it in truth, according to His teaching, and when we have the right attitude and disposition for it when we come together, we will be built up. That's the inevitable consequence of doing those things rightly and correctly before the Lord. So our gospel meeting is a concentrated effort in the proclamation of His truths that are being set forth. And I can assure you that Leonard White will come prepared to proclaim His word. And if we have the right attitude, as we open up the book, as we study the book, we will be benefited as a natural consequence of what's taking place. The other reason we have gospel meetings provides an opportunity for teaching the lost. So we're built up. And interestingly enough, the same word that teaches the lost what they need to do to be saved builds up the saved so they can continue to be faithful to the Lord. The same word, the same means for accomplishing that is found in the pages of the Holy Writ, the New Testament, that is our rule of faith that we follow and adhere to in practice. When you turn over to 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter, when Paul is writing to these brethren, he commends them. And it's something that we should desire to be said of us as a congregation of his people at Westside. It would be wonderful to have this written by inspiration to describe the kind of behavior and conduct that was evident as it related to the proclamation of truth in that area and the surrounding regions. If you pick up verse 5 of the reading in the first chapter, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we are among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. So you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we need not say anything." Regarding that particular point, he's saying, look, you sounded forth the word of truth. You're an example to others round about because you have a desire to communicate the Lord's will to others round about. You reach out to them, and as we find the need to proclaim His word and His teaching and instruction, that we have that obligation as a congregation to teach the lost what they need to do to be saved. Jesus Christ came to die for the lost. He came and died for all of us. And apart from His death, we would have no hope, and we need to proclaim that widely. We need to do it routinely and regularly. We need to do it individually in our lives as we talk to our neighbors and our friends, our co-workers, our families, the people that are around us, that this great news of His word and His will has been communicated. So we find in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, after Jesus said that all authority is given to Him, He sends out the apostles specifically, by extension to us, because they're instructed to go and make disciples in every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. So you have the two part that's observable here. One, to teach them what they need to do to be saved, and once they're saved, what they need to do to continue to serve the Lord rightly. Teaching them to observe all things. A child of God is going to adhere to the Lord's teaching and His will. In Matthew chapter 10, the reference we have here, part of that scripture reading, It simply refers to the importance of the proclamation of the gospel. The gospel is the good news. Those teachings and truths that we have that tells us about what's needful for us to serve the Lord in order to be obedient to Him. And so, without rereading what we just read a few moments ago, let me just emphasize the fact that the proclamation of the gospel is the singularly most important thing that we can do as a people of God. It builds us up, it strengthens us, and it tells others what they need to do to be saved, to get in a right relationship with the Heavenly Father. And the gospel meeting is intended to accomplish those things, to help us in doing that. I'm going to look at some things specifically we can do as we go through the study to help make the gospel meeting a success, each of us individually. But these two things need to be understood as the purpose behind what we're doing. If we appreciate that, then everything else follows in order. Everything else is going to be an extension of that, an outcome of it. So let me ask you this question and kind of make it in the form of a statement. It's argued by some that gospel meetings are no longer effective. Have you heard that? Incidentally, some of you may have come across that. There's certain areas and you hear gospel meetings, well, gospel meetings just don't do any good anymore. They just don't have the effects. They just, you know, people just don't seem to respond to them. And so it's just kind of this idea. So I put this in the form, argued by some that gospel meetings are no longer effective. And the first point I'm going to make may surprise you, because what I'm about to state is that's true. It's argued that some that are no longer effective, and I believe that there's truth to that. I believe that's right. I believe gospel meetings aren't effective. But the reason why isn't because of a lacking as it relates to the gospel's proclamation or the benefit derived from it, but it's because there are those who choose not to be involved. And I guarantee you, a gospel meeting cannot help you if you're not going to be involved. If you're not going to be participating, if you're not going to be doing the things that are helpful and necessary or needful, it will not benefit you. And I do recognize that there are gospel meetings that you hear back in generations gone by that there would be people that would flock to these meetings. They would come in droves to come to hear. They had this desire and undergirding about what's being done. And so we look and say people of the society don't have that same interest. Well, I submit to you there are people in the world that want to know the truth. And we need to be about that to try to reach them and inform them about what the Scriptures teach. Be interested in their souls. And we look and say, well, it's not really beneficial. It's not really profitable. Well, it starts with us that are Christians and children of God and members of this congregation. It starts with us. If this is true, it's because we choose not to be involved and we choose not to do the things we need to be doing in order to make the meeting successful or to be benefited from the meeting. So the second part about then is it's false. And so that takes this next point that I'm making the observation for those who are interested and involved. That's a false statement. It's going to benefit us. When we're interested, we care, we're desirous of these things being done rightly, and we get involved in it. And we are going to participate in the various ways that we can effectively do that, in the various ways we can be helpful. We are going to be about those tasks. So this is a false statement for anybody who chooses to be built up and strengthened and go about helping make this a successful endeavor. There's another point that I want to make, and then we'll look at some specific areas in which we can see things being done. We shouldn't cater to the lowest spiritual denominator. Through the years, as I've been preaching, I've become more and more concerned that we've gotten to the point in the body of Christ that because people don't do, we need to say, well, let's not do, because people aren't going to do it anyway. And so we kind of go about, and who then are we catering to? We're catering to people who are not being what they should be. And our obligation, responsibility, is to help people become what they ought to be. If we go and cater to this idea that we're not going to do things because nobody cares to do it, instead of going out and saying you need to care to do what's right, we need to make opportunities and offer these times in which we can accomplish what's good and wholesome and right and be built up and strengthened. We need to be making that the focal point and not saying, well, because we don't do, then somehow it makes it all right for us to not be going about the tasks that are given us as a congregation to be accomplishing. So at Westside, we need to be thinking of ways we can improve or we can be built up or we can be strengthened rightly, scripturally, and going about doing those things. Instead of saying, well, people don't come, we need to go to people and say, why aren't you coming? If you're a member of this congregation, you need to be present. There may be extenuating circumstances, I understand that, but I'm talking about when you can and you choose not to, what's the problem? And instead of saying, because the people won't do what they should be doing, we're not going to do it, We need to be telling people, you better be doing this because it's to your betterment, and you are a member of this congregation, you have a responsibility. I make no apologies to people to instruct them on things that they need to be doing that's right, because our souls are at stake. And there's going to come a day we're going to stand before the Lord to give an account of things we've done in the flesh, whether they be good or whether they be evil. And being baptized into Christ is the beginning of the journey. It's not the end of the journey, brethren and friends. We're to be, as we talked about, making disciples in every nation, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Sometimes people say, well, it's not an obligation. It's not mandatory. You know, this idea we have, this times we assemble, we're supposed to come together, we assemble on certain occasions. We come together on the first day of the week, and if I do that, then I've accomplished what I need to do. What's mandated in Scripture? All these other extracurricular activities, well, I can choose to do it or not desire to do it. And people go through it, well, can you prove to me that I have to be coming as I, you know, when the doors are open and should be assembling when I can be here and I choose not to do it? Can you show me in the Scriptures where that's wrong? When we have gospel meetings, can you show me where my not coming is any big deal, or where I'm sinning against the Lord if I don't choose to come? Well, I think there's a number of biblical principles that I could point to, but I'd really like to turn the question around. Why wouldn't you want to be here? Why wouldn't you want to take advantage of what the opportunities available? Why wouldn't you want to have the occasion to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth? Why wouldn't you want to be built up and strengthened? Why wouldn't you seek those opportunities? I don't understand that. I don't fathom the mentality. And I cannot hardly see where that type of disposition is going to be pleasing to the Lord. He certainly does not describe the concept of putting Him first above everything and everyone as being compatible with that mentality, does He? I want to know why, if I'm going to seek the Lord first, if I'm going to put Him above everything, if I'm going to go about serving Him faithfully, how can I possibly have the disposition and attitude that's expressed in that mentality and behavior that is going to indicate that I'm right with the Lord, that I'm doing okay with Him? That just escapes me. I cannot see how that's compatible with Scriptures and the right attitude and proper disposition of heart, spirituality that we're to have. We should not cater to the lowest spiritual denominator. You know, the common denominator in mathematics, and I'm not a mathematician. I struggle with some aspects of that. But you go and look at that, the lowest common denominator, when they take those fractions and they kind of reduce them down, well, that's kind of what we're talking about. In this case, it's the spiritual things. We're reducing it down to that lowest point instead of elevating it to that which is greater and better and which enables us to go about doing things more rightly, to serve the Lord more faithfully. So, what preparation is needed? Let me just go through a few examples of this, talk about some matters. I've already touched upon it, but I want to emphasize some areas. In some instances, we start with pray for this effort. Every single solitary one of us can pray for what is about to take place. We can pray for Leonard White, both having a safe journey to come here. Pray for him while he's here, that his can remember easily those things he wishes to that say to us, that he's prepared from the Scriptures. We can pray for that effort. We can pray for one another. We can pray that things within our lives, you know, we don't have things that interfere or interrupt what we're trying to do. We can pray for the church to be built up and edified. We can pray that much good is accomplished. We can pray about what is going to be taking place. We can pray that we be built up. You know, prayer, we talk about prayer and the need to pray. We're to be constantly in prayer as children of God, praying through Jesus Christ our Lord to our Heavenly Father. It's a privilege to pray. It's a blessing that He's given us, that we can communicate to Him. And children of God have that blessing because Jesus Christ is that one who mediates for us, the intercessor for us. And so we can pray to the Heavenly Father and be able to communicate our needs, our desires, our thanksgiving. The blessings can be expressed forth. The opportunity to do that is something we ought to not neglect, but be doing daily, regularly. And now we have something specifically to pray about that has to do with this gospel meeting. And you know, there's an interesting thing about prayer. We talk about prayer being effective. Providentially, God is reigning, ruling. He operates in this manner and way. He operates through the arrangements that He set forth. Prayer of an individual who is righteous is very effective, as we find over in James 5th chapter. We're to be a prayerful people. acknowledging the prayer and that Jesus Christ reigns and rules, and to acknowledge the Lord God who is going about these things and that have to do with His will being accomplished in all things. And so we pray. You know something else prayer does? It focuses our attention. We pray to God, but it also focuses our attention. You remember in the model prayer, Jesus said, among the things, to give us this day our daily bread. So here is the model prayer. Here's something that's physical. Most of what was set forth in the model prayer had to do with spiritual matters. But it's appropriate to pray for physical things as well, and that's an illustration of that. But when you pray for your physical blessings, such as our daily bread, is there an obligation on our part to do anything about it? Well, certainly there is. So you go over to 2 Thessalonians, and there in the third chapter, it says, if a man won't work, don't let him eat. Now, I pray for my daily bread, but He's also given me the ability to go out and earn a living. He's given me the opportunity to go and do those things that He expects and requires of me. I'm not to be a burden on others when I have the ability to do things for myself, what's required and responsibilities that are given me, then I go out and do that. And so I pray for my daily bread. I'm thankful for my daily bread. I request my daily bread, but I'm also going about doing the things to accomplish that end. So prayer and action. Where I can do something, I'm expected to do it. Where I can't, then I turn it over to the Lord and let Him take care of those things on my behalf. So prayer. When I pray about the gospel meeting, what does that obligate me to do? You know, sometimes I don't want to pray about this. Why? You know, the mentality of it? If I pray, then all of a sudden it kind of focuses attention of what I need to be going about and doing. So we pray to the Lord about the gospel meeting. And so our presence, an example, is to be certainly observable. I've already talked some about that. Let's hone in on it a little bit additionally. The idea, in Hebrews 10:25, we often look at that verse of Scripture, and correctly so, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as manner of some is. So we're not to forsake the assembling. When we come together, the reasons for doing that are to help us, to strengthen us. There's a great benefit derived from it. But we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But let me back up, because I want to look at verse 24. Verse 25 is absolutely correct and accurate, but it's preceded by some other thought that coupled together with this not forsaking, it's noted. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. See, there's a reciprocal idea behind stirring up one another into love and good works. I'm supposed to do that with you, and you're supposed to do that with me. Let me ask you a question. If we don't come and assemble as we ought, how am I stirring up others to love and good works? How am I benefiting and encouraging anybody if I choose not to assemble when I can? How am I going to be built up and strengthened? But how am I helping others to stir them up, to encourage them, to help them with their pursuit of doing what's right in their lives? How can I be an example? What kind of example do I set for my family? When I choose not to go and my children see that I choose not to go when I can go, and I tell my children, you know, God's the most important thing to me in my life. You know, we're to let our light so shine that people may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. The idea behind it is not to pat ourselves on the back, but because we're doing what's right, others will observe it, and the glory and honor go to God. And so what do I tell my neighbors when I don't assemble, and they see me, and I haven't gone, and they know that that's the time when I'm to worship? Or how can I go and accomplish anything of benefit to them when I tell them, you know, the Lord's the most important thing to me, but, you know, I don't come and I don't assemble when I should? Now, we wouldn't say it that way, but that's the reality. That's how they see it. That's how they would observe it. Is my presence important? Well, the Lord thought so. He thought it was important for those that are His followers to be encouraging one another, to stir up to love and good works. Why wouldn't I take advantage of the opportunity to be built up and to build up others? You know, it's very selfish to think about what I want, when I want, and how I want it, constantly and continuously in that frame of mind, when I don't have any consideration for my brethren. How discouraging it is if somebody comes and nobody shows up. You have a handful of people that are out there, and the person's going to preach, and there's a handful of people. Well, a handful of people are doing what they need to do, and they're going to be benefited from it, but you look around, you see a bunch of empty seats. How does that encourage us? There's a story told, it goes way back. Read about it one time years ago, and it talks about how there was a gospel meeting going, and apparently a lot of brethren weren't showing up. And so the preacher just didn't show up one evening himself. And so they went looking for him, and the few people that, you know, looking around and stuff, and So when they found the gospel preacher where he was at, and said, he said, well, I didn't figure if the brethren felt the need to show up, they didn't, then I don't feel the need to show up. Now, that's an extreme example. I would never do that myself personally, but it makes a point, doesn't it? We're expecting this person to show up and to preach. Are we not also obligated to be present to hear the proclamation of truth? Is that not something that we desire to do and want to do? Our presence is an example. What do we tell those around about us by what we do? Not just what we say, but what we do. Invite others to attend. Now, there's on the back table, on the west side, the foyer area, there's a stack of gospel meeting announcements. There's some cards, a few cards left, and there's a bunch of sheets that have the gospel meeting and even the topics that are going to be presented during that meeting. I know a lot of these have been distributed already. I know Kyle has been kind of getting people together. He's kind of coordinating a number of these things. People have taken these sheets and handing them and distributing them. That's wonderful. I want to encourage that. That's something that needs to be done. I encourage you to take the sheets and hand them to your neighbors, to your friends, to your co-workers, to family members, to whoever you're around, whatever opportunity you have, invite them to come. It'll open up doors to talk about the Lord. Many instances, even if they don't come, that's the desire that they come, but if they don't come, it gives us a chance to talk to them about other things. It shows them that we're interested and we care. And we talk to them about spiritual things, and we want people to know about our gospel meeting. So we invite others to come. Of course, that also inherently means I need to be present. So if I invite somebody to come, they don't see me here, that's going to be kind of a head-scratcher to them, wouldn't it? They're kind of wondering what's wrong with that, why should I be there, and you don't choose to be. But we invite others to attend because we want the word proclaimed. We want them to hear the truth. We want them to know what they need to do to be saved. We want to be continuing that conversation and discussion with them as we study God's word together, inviting others to attend. There's ample opportunity to do that. And in fact, one of the things that we do with the gospel meetings, because we know some individuals have their religious beliefs, their denominations of which they attend, and sometimes they won't come on a Sunday because they say, well, I'm going over here. But by having a gospel meeting, we give opportunity for them to come to visit the services, to begin to talk to them about spiritual matters, about the Word of God, by inviting them to come on the Monday nights and the Tuesday nights and Wednesday, Thursday, Friday nights, times when they're not assembling, when they can take advantage of this occasion to come and to enable us to be able to instruct them further, to be able to study with them and open up the book. So invite others to attend. And let's also notice something else as we think about this. Be welcoming and help in keeping the building clean. Now, the welcoming part, when people come in, I want to commend the congregation here. I think we need to think about other areas in which we can improve individually and collectively. But the one thing that this congregation has always been very good about is being very welcoming. People come in, people talk to them, want them to know that they're glad that you're here. We make the statement publicly. I'll often say we have visitors in our audience. We're thankful for your presence. You're our honored guest. We'll do that when we do the announcements often, frequently. And we genuinely mean that. And the people and brethren here are very friendly and caring and desirous of people knowing we're glad you're here to be with us. We want to use that. So as the gospel meeting comes along, we are desirous of welcoming and being individuals who let people know we care and we're glad you're here and we want you to know that. And we want to encourage you in the endeavor. You have shown by your presence an interest in spiritual matters, and we're thankful for that. And so welcoming, being of that disposition, continue it. And as we do those things that are right and commend that and encourage it to continue, where we're falling short, we need to reevaluate and do better. And we can do better, brethren and friends and those of you present, about our attendance. We can do better. There are members of this congregation that do not attend like they should. I'll be glad to talk to you individually, but that's the truth and the reality of it. And it's disheartening. But more importantly, I'm concerned for your soul. I'm concerned for your spiritual well-being. I'm concerned for where we stand before the Lord, whether it's the right relationship. And when we look at these things, our desire is to make heaven our eternal abode. So the welcoming and the attendance and being involved and participating, these are not optional. They're mandatory for us who are members of the Lord's church at Westside. We should want to do it. It shouldn't be something in which we're having our arms twisted. It should come as a natural consequence of who we are and our desire to serve the Lord faithfully and pleasingly. Now, keeping the building clean. Tom mentioned that there was a goodly number that showed up yesterday, a good cleaning activities and things. Some other things also took place. Several folks also went and helped with the moving of one of our members. I know they were appreciative of that as well. But there's a lot of things, these interactions, things we can help and encourage. There are also those that took then the various announcement sheets and going into various areas in order to distribute those. So there's a lot of things that can be done and need to be done, but keeping the building clean, maintaining that. When those are the individuals that do the cleaning, you know, you go in there and you have this stuff and you're working and you're trying to do it and tidy things up and make things look proper and right, then we that come in and sit down, we need to kind of look around. If we have trash, we need to pick up our trash. There's no reason to leave trash around. And we're going to have people all through the time period, starting that Sunday and through the week, and somebody's not going to come in to clean the building every day. So it behooves us to do our part to make things look right and proper, so we pick up after ourselves. If we are, there's some things that we sometimes leave in the pews that would be best, particularly during gospel meeting, when we have people coming in, they're looking around a place to sit, and they see a bunch of stuff scattered here or there and accumulated over there, and they're trying to find some place to sit. And if they come sit where we typically sit, we just sit someplace else. We need to be inviting, and that welcoming is not just saying, hello, we're glad you're here, but having a place where they can come in and feel welcomed. So think about what we have and what we're doing and keeping our areas clean and picking up and kind of taking note of these things and being helpful so that that can be an inviting environment. You know, there are things that just make people feel good. They can come in and they recognize that here are people that have, that care. They care about how things are. They care about the situations around them. And most importantly, they care about my spiritual well-being. So let's think about how we can help. Not what others are doing, but what I can do in order to make things what they should be, what they ought to be, and how I can encourage others in improving those matters that enable us to reach out to those in the world and build us up in the body of Christ. And that's what a gospel meeting is all about. And it begins with me and what I'm going to do and how I'm going to go about doing my part to make things successful. And it's not about them, it's about us. And we need to think in terms of that type of situation. I hope and pray and trust that we're encouraged. You know, sometimes commending and also then stating things of rebuke to help us understand what we should be doing, how we can do it. Because then when we're doing what's right, we feel that that certainly is a correct understanding of God's word. And it encourages us. And it helps us to be an instrument for good for those around about us, both those in the body of Christ and those that are in the world. We're going to sing just in a moment a song of encouragement. I trust and pray that we think about our circumstance right now, our spiritual well-being, whether or not we're right with the Lord, and if we're not, to do the things that get us in a right relationship with the Heavenly Father. And if you're present and you need to be baptized for remission of your sins, this is an opportunity that we give to come forward making that request known. Understanding that when you're baptized, you're raised to walk in newness of life. And now that's the beginning of the journey. And it requires and demands of me certain things that I want to do, that I'm going to do in order to be fully pleasing to Him in my life. If you've done that and you haven't lived as you should, and you haven't making that journey and walk as you ought, you haven't been serving Him as you should, and you need the prayers of the congregation, you need to be encouraged about situations in your life, and you need the help and assistance of brethren, we want to help one another. Because our ultimate objective is heaven being our eternal abode, and we know we can't do that without being there for each other and being an instrument of the Lord in our lives as we go about our daily walk. And if you're subject to His call in any way, won't you please come as together we stand and sing.